As you see, the title of the sermon today is Running from God's Presence. And I hope that maybe even as we think about the songs that we've sung in this service, it's communicating these realities. I will follow. I will listen. I stand amazed in the presence, or as I ran my hellbound race. We're going to see these realities as we enter into Jonah, and as we continue the series in Jonah. Over the years, I've become increasingly concerned about how people use the word grace. For some, grace is a word that just means you have a sin all you want kind of license on life. So because God is gracious, I can do whatever. It doesn't matter. He's a God of grace. But we know what the scriptures say about that. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? On the flip side, some people might hear those words of Paul, and then they run to the other extreme, where they end up, I believe, minimizing God's grace and patience, and they might emphasize how God is the judge, and we need to be very concerned about his judgment, and don't abuse grace. And while that's true, don't abuse grace, there is minimal grace expressed from those individuals, which then goes in line with the Apostle James's words. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Meaning, if you aren't a merciful person, you're not going to show mercy, and you miss out when you live that way. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, in reading those, just those two passages, I can understand why we have extreme views on God's grace. Living in this fallen world with a sinful flesh, we tend to not understand God, right, and his ways. And we struggle with understanding how God can be just and merciful at the same time. These are some of the realities that we're going to be trying to hash through as we go through this narrative of Jonah and also the narrative of what's referred to oftentimes as the story of the prodigal son. We're going to see God's grace. And we're going to see that God's grace is shocking, glorious, angering, and joyful. We're going to see that if we don't understand grace, we're never going to be able to love others truly or genuinely. And we're going to see that in order to understand grace, our hearts oftentimes need to be confronted because we all, at least in some ways, get grace wrong. So my prayer in this series is that the Lord would astound us with his grace so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then extend grace to others. At this point in time, I want to ask you some questions as we enter into this series. You don't have to write these down, just follow along with me here. Reflection questions for yourself. Could I have forgotten what grace is? Am I living daily savoring God's grace? Is my love for fellow believers and also the world around me increasing, stagnant, or waning? Take time to process those, because all those questions get to our hearts to see whether or not we genuinely understand God's mercy, God's grace. And again, the stories of Jonah and the prodigals are going to help us answer these questions and probe our hearts. So we're entering into Jonah, and I want to give a little bit of a backdrop on this narrative, on this book. A couple of things to mention right off the bat. First, this narrative is put together in amazing ways, or I could just say it's very artistic in how it's composed. I want to share just a couple of things about how it's put together here, because it's important in understanding the story. One thing is, it's only four chapters, right? But you have chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 3 and 4, and they share the same progression, okay? And the progression is this. Jonah receives God's word. Jonah responds to God's word. A warning is given to pagans. The pagans respond to the warning. The pagan leader responds to the warning. We're shown that the pagans have a better response than Jonah does, and God emphasizes his grace to Jonah. This happens in chapters 1 and 2. This happens in chapters 3 and 4. So we can say the boat incident that was just read earlier, the boat incident is a small-scale picture of what's going to happen in the Nineveh incident. Okay? But then these chapters are broken up in such a way to show something else. Not only the similarity of how God is at work here, but it's also meant to show, if I can word it this way, the two basic ways that we as human beings can rebel against God. Because there is a difference in Jonah in chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 3 and 4. But both are rebellion. The way that Jonah first disobeys is through running. It's outright defiance. God says, do this. No, I'm not going to do it. How does Jonah disobey in chapter 3? And you might say, by obeying. Right? But we know Jonah's heart wasn't in it, correct? We can disobey in two different ways. We can disobey by running, and we can disobey by external conformity to the rules. Either way, we're trying to get what we want. And we think, if this isn't going to work, I'm going to try this thing. Which, by the way, is also the scenario of the two sons that we're going to get at as well in a few weeks. So the way that this letter is written is to show us the reality of how we respond to God, how we respond to God's presence and God's grace. We'll either run from it or we'll try to use and abuse, and it's not really grace if we're the ones that are still in control. What's glorious in this is that God is in charge of all of this, and God is not content to let his children misunderstand his grace. God's going to chase after his children, even if that means to the extreme degrees, right? He cares for Jonah's heart, and he cares for his children's heart. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, he cares about your heart. And he is not content with letting you misunderstand grace. Because when you begin to understand grace, then we can actually love other people, which is actually the summation of all the commands of God, right? If you don't understand grace, though, you will not love. And Jonah does not understand grace. Jonah is so wrapped up, I believe, in his own identity. This is emphasized in this book and immediately in chapter 1. What is his identity? We're told in chapter 1, right at the beginning, that he is a prophet. And this is written in such a way that the Israelites would know who this guy is. And they would know who this guy is. He's actually even mentioned elsewhere in 2 Kings chapter 14. He's a prophet under King Jeroboam II, who wasn't a great king, but he worked to re-extend the borders of Israel once again. And God spoke through Jonah to tell the nation of Israel that he was going to protect the nation from their enemies, and Jeroboam was going to bring back the borders again. Okay, so that sounds great, right? Yeah? Okay? I'm going to protect you from your enemies. I'm going to extend back the borders. But then there's two other prophets at the same time, and that's Amos and Hosea. And they prophesied against Jeroboam II in how he went about his military campaigns. And we're talking about Jeroboam II and the sinfulness of certain things that he was doing. Okay, so just because God's working to extend back the borders and protect the nation of Israel doesn't mean that Jeroboam is right in everything that he does. Yes? Okay, but Jonah's the prophet that is like, God's going to give us safety. God's going to extend the borders, right? This is this guy here in this letter, this Jonah. And we're going to get to it in just a few moments. But Jonah seems to emphasize that is his priority. The safety and protection of himself and fellow Israelites, that's what matters most. Because we matter most. And that's a dangerous mindset. Jonah, I think, took God's prophecy of protecting Israel too far. And he has forgotten what God promised all the way back to Abraham. Remember the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12? In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Right? And Jonah does not care about the people on the boat. And he hates the Ninevites. He does not care about blessing them whatsoever. So he has misunderstood grace. He's misunderstood the grace that's been given to him. And so he will not extend the grace to others. This is, by the way, Jesus' emphasis as well. If we understand grace, we will love. Remember how Jesus says, he who is forgiven little loves little? And the idea that Jesus is saying is, if you really understand how much you've been forgiven, you will extend that degree of love. It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't say, he who is forgiven forgives little. Get that? He who is forgiven little loves little. So we can say the reverse is true. He who is forgiven much loves much. So if you don't get God's mercy towards you, you will not love others well. That, I think, is the overarching application message of Jonah. You need to understand mercy. You need to understand this, and God is resolute in pressing Jonah in this. And again, if you're a child of God, God is resolute in pressing this in your heart. And maybe you find yourself today just like Jonah. You're angry. You're mad. You're mad at how God is giving grace to other people. But God is resolute to change our hearts. And so we enter into chapter 1. And the main idea of the sermon today is God's gracious presence can upset us or transform us. God's gracious presence can upset us or it can transform us. And I want to start with that first section, God's gracious presence. And so let's read verses 1 through 3 together. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So twice in these verses we read Jonah is trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Obviously that's impossible, but we get the idea of what is trying to happen here. And I'm sure many of you have heard this before, but just to state it again, just in case, Tarshish is about the furthest place you can get to that they would have known in the world. And so he's going to go as far away from God as possible. So he thinks, right? And then you also have in this chapter, another really interesting way of writing is that the word and the idea of going down is consistently communicated. So Jonah goes down to Joppa. Jonah goes down into the boat. We're told later, I think it's two other times, the word down shows up. He goes down again. He goes down again. And then he's thrown overboard, going down into the water, and then he ends up down into the belly of the fish. The idea, I think, that's being communicated through the writing here is that when you run from God, you spiral downward. When you try to run from God, you spiral downward. This is not good. This is not healthy. Although Jonah thinks this has got to be the way. And so he's running from God, but he's spiraling downward. And of course, that is not good or right or healthy for us as human beings because we were made for God. We learned that in Genesis, right? I've said this so often that you cannot reject God who is life. You cannot reject life and have life at the same time. You can't have those. You can't reject love and have love. God is who we were made for. And so like Adam and Eve, Jonah believes the lie that he knows better than God. And he believes the lie that God is withholding what is actually good and best, forgetting that God is good and best. He should be wanting God, not just things from God. And so twice in this chapter, that phrase is used, presence of the Lord. He is willing to sacrifice the presence of the Lord for what he thinks is best, which means he doesn't believe the presence of the Lord is best. And like I've already said, without the Lord, there's no genuine life. And just to make sure, for all of us here, do you know that? Do you believe that? Now, I've been burdened at times in talking with different people who seem to not get this. When I've talked about how amazing God is and how glorious he is and how excited I am about him. And sometimes I'm just talking about God with people and it's like their eyes glaze. And they don't get that God in and of himself is glorious and wondrous and worthy of our praise and adoration. And so I just want to ask you, can you say with the psalmist, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praises, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." Can you say that? Does your heart resonate with that? That God's presence is greater than any other glory? If you can't say that, if you can't even say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," then you're blinding yourself like Jonah. You're deceiving yourself. Because Jonah thinks he knows what's best, so he acts in ways consistent with his desires. Where his treasure is, right? That's what he's seeking after, his heart. And so he's actually choosing the way of pain and despair. And so we get to that second part of the main idea. God's gracious presence can upset us. Now, I've actually been asked by a couple of people this past week, why do you think Jonah was running from God? What do you think the reasons are? And I have a few reasons to share with you. The first is Nineveh was extremely wicked. That's like one that most people comment on, and it's worth commenting on. Nineveh was extremely wicked, like extremely wicked. Before Jonah became a prophet, there was another prophet, Nahum, who actually prophesied that God's going to destroy Nineveh, which, by the way, would probably confuse Jonah if God then said, "Go." He's like, "No, you said you're going to destroy them." "No, I want you to go." And it doesn't make sense. They are so sinful. Now, I want to be careful with my words here, because there's little children. So I'm going to be vague on how horrifying Nineveh is. And I'm only going to share a couple of things. But when Nineveh would take over a town, an area, they would behead individuals and put them on stakes and have their family members of them parade with them on the stakes. That's one thing. They would flay their enemies and put the skins on the walls. That's just a couple of things. And it's horrifying just to read what they would do to their enemies. Nineveh is wicked. And I would think, if God called you to Nineveh, if God called me to Nineveh, why? Why? Nineveh is extremely wicked. And this is, I think, part of what of Jonah's reason why he doesn't want to go. He actually states his like reason for not going in chapter 4. "That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." I mean, just boil that down. I did not want to go there because you're gracious. I didn't want to go there because they deserve justice. They deserve judgment. They're wicked. And Jonah knew, like this is might seem like a confusing thing. When you read these verses and you look and God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." You would think that Jonah would be happy about that, right? Like he wants to, "You guys are horrible." But he knows that when God states judgments, it's with the desire that the people would repent, right? That's what Jonah knows. He knows the heart of God, and that makes him mad. Because, really, Nineveh's not Israel. Nineveh's not Israel. There was rarely a prophet who was called outside of Israel with a blessing. And there is no other prophet who was given a message specifically for another area outside of Israel except for Jonah. And Jonah's the one who prophesied how God's going to protect the borders and protect Israel. And God says, and I'm going to make you go out there. You're going to be the only one. You're going to talk to those Ninevites. Nineveh's not Israel. And that, I think, is a problem to him because I think he believed that being a Hebrew made him superior. I think Jonah had a strong nationalistic tendency. And while I think 2 Kings can allude to that, the text itself makes this point. How the text is written. The storm is raging. Jonah is awakened by the sailors. And we're told that the sailors are trying to figure out which God is mad at them, which God is angered with them. So these sailors, I would imagine, these sailors have been through a lot of different kinds of storms, right? But this storm is of such intensity that there is a divine behind this that is causing this. And so they're asking all these questions, and then they eventually start casting lots, which probably in this scenario was sticks with names on it. And so they're pulling, and they pull Jonah's name out. It's you. It's you. So then we read verses 8 and 9. This is the scenario. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now let's just like take a step back and try to think of the scenario. Horrific storm taking place like these sailors have never seen before. You know, I would imagine water coming all over the place, downpour. They're yelling, trying to figure out stuff. "Which God is mad at us?" And then Jonah's sleeping. "Get up. Come on. We're trying to figure out who has caused this." And so then they find out, okay, it goes to you. And just tell me if this doesn't sound weird, right? "We're about to die." "Hey, what's your job? What do you do for a living? Where do you live? Can we like talk about your homeland for a little bit?" Now that sounds weird to us in 21st century. But all those questions relate, if you're polytheistic, these relate to gods. Which god have you angered? Your occupation can relate to the god that you serve. The place that you come from could relate to the bigger god that's over your country. So they're trying to narrow down which god is mad. So that's why they're asking these questions, okay? And you say, oh, okay, that kind of makes sense. But then when we think about that, we can just kind of gloss over and be like, oh, I'm so glad we don't live in a polytheistic culture anymore. Like, we are so much better than those people. But I actually, there is something about these individuals that I think we in our society can miss. They believed that your job revealed what you worshiped. They believed that where you live could reveal what you worship. They believed that what you did, how you behave, can reveal what you worship. And guess what? It can. Right? How you live your life reveals what you worship. And so they're asking Jonah, which God? Who do you worship? And they get, and this is what's so intriguing about Jonah, is that they ask him multiple questions. He answers the last one first. You notice that? He answers the last one first, and that is, he says, "I am a Hebrew." By the way, that comes before who he serves. And he doesn't answer the other ones. Okay? There's one commentator that said this: "Since Jonah identifies himself first ethnically, then religiously, we may infer that his ethnicity is foremost in his self-identity." And I wholeheartedly agree with that assessment because, again, when Jonah is confronted at the beginning of this chapter, when Jonah is confronted with loyalty to the word of God or loyalty to his nation, what does he choose? It's the nation. He is willing to run from the presence of God. So he's not worshiping. God. What he really values is that safety, that protection, that I am a Hebrew. That's what matters most. And so I think that we can learn something here. When the sailors are asking, who is your God? We can modify that question for us and say, which God or God do you belong to? Who do you worship? I mean, I'm asking on the daily, who do you worship? What competes for your loyalty in love to God? What are the things that come into your life? What are the things that come into your life, and when that thing happens, you're mad at God, or you're going to run from God, or you're going to ignore God? Why are you so upset about certain things? Do you find yourself angered with God's grace at times? If so, go deeper into your own heart and ask, God, who owns me really? Because if you're willing to go against God's word, something else has you. If you're willing to defy what God says, something else owns you. Something has the affection of your heart, and it's not God. That's sin. That's running. And you ought to pray right now that God pursues you, even to the degree of Jonah, if necessary. Because the reality is if God is not central and you worship something other than him, you cannot love him well or love others well. Look at Jonah's behavior on the boat. He's a prophet. He's a prophet, and he says he fears the Lord. No way. You think he's fearing the Lord in all these actions right here? Absolutely not. He is deceiving himself. And he's essentially saying, because I'm a Hebrew, therefore, clearly, I fear the Lord. This sounds like people during Jesus' day too, right? And Jesus says to them, don't say you have Abraham as your father, because I can make children of Abraham from rocks. But you're putting this above the reality of fearing the Lord. And you know what? That's actually kind of how many people in our culture live today. There's a lot of people who use the word Christian. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And I don't even think they know what the word Christian means. Do you know what the word Christian means? You know where it came from? In the early church, first century, it was used as a derogatory term from the people of the world. And they're like, oh, you guys are like Christians, which meant you guys are little Christs. You're acting like Jesus. Ugh. And the Christian said, we like that. Yeah. Praise the Lord, we act like Jesus. If there's any accusation that can be brought against us, may it be that. We act like Jesus. And yet, we live in a day today where so many people call themselves Christians. And the Apostle James would say, let me see it by your works. Right? Let me see your faith by your works. I don't just want to hear the word. Because if you know grace, you're going to be transformed by it. If you know grace, you're gonna seek to follow after. That's disciple. The word disciple is follower. You're going to follow after this one. And Jonah here is self-deceived. And in his deception, he does not carry out the mission given to Abraham's offspring to bless the nations. Instead, he's so upset, he's depressed. And he goes down, 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 and he sleeps in the bottom of the boat. And the storm doesn't bother him, probably because he's like, let me die. God's not going to give me what I want, so I'm just going to give up. Behold Jonah, an angry, depressed man running from the Lord's presence because he actually depends on a different identity than on the Lord. But as I've already said, God's intention is to transform. His gracious presence is to lead to this transformation. And what do I mean by transformation? Some people could use the word transformation and transform simply as meaning you change behaviors. Oh, I'm transformed. I once was mean and now I'm nice. Amazing grace. I mean, you could use that for a very surfacey idea, but that's not the full biblical idea. Because God doesn't simply want behavioral change, as we're going to see in chapters 3 and 4. God wants hearts. He wants to transform people so that their hearts actually resonate with what is life, with who is life, and who is grace, and who is love. And so transformation deals with the heart, that you would adore and worship the Lord. And oh, that Jonah would see that. But Jonah doesn't see it. Until he sees it, God's going to open the sailor's eyes. And by the way, in this narrative with the sailors, these pagans, these people who don't worship God, they're actually shown as being more moral than Jonah in this chapter. Yeah? Like, who's bringing all of this on us? And then they find out it's Jonah, and they don't go, kill him! They, okay, tell us a little bit more. Okay, it's definitely you. Okay, what do we need to do? And then Jonah says, throw me overboard. I don't think that's a good idea. That can maybe anger the God more. So we'll throw other stuff overboard. Like, they are showing grace to Jonah, even, which should be additionally shocking and probably angering to Jonah, because I'm a Hebrew. I'm better than you people. And you are showing your... This, by the way, kind of sounds like another story Jesus tells in one of his parables with the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? Because Jesus talks about this Samaritan who actually cares. And that should just... That frustrated those religious leaders and some of the Jewish people. Because we're better than them. What we need to realize is the scripture's teaching, what Jesus himself actually says, that God shows grace on the just and the unjust. He gives rain on the just and the unjust. God's common grace has entered into this world. And we see this common grace through the Savior, or through the sailors. Now that does not mean, common grace does not mean that they're saved, but it does mean God cares for them. And God has given them some sense of light and awareness. And Jonah should be maximizing on this opportunity. And he's just throw me overboard. I don't care. Whereas we see God's kindness towards these people. And if Jonah understood God's kindness, then he would be showing God's kindness. If Jonah understood the mercy that had been given to him, he would show God's mercy to these savior or to these sailors. Now, as they cast Jonah into the sea, even then they ask for mercy. And then the storm stops, which causes them great fear and awe in their hearts. The sailors are said to fear him exceedingly, which is another, I think, another emphasis in how things are written. Jonah says, I fear God. These sailors fear the Lord exceedingly. Like, God has really done a work in these people. You also might notice in this chapter, the word for Lord that's used here, you know, in our translations in the English, we have all caps, and what that means is that's the personal name of God. This is Yahweh, the God who makes and keeps covenants, and that's the God that these sailors cry out to. So they're not just like crying out to some unknown name. They're crying out to Yahweh. Their hearts have been changed. And then they make sacrifice and covenant with the Lord, Yahweh. Their hearts have been changed, and that's no thanks to Jonah. Right? All glory to God. We ought to understand here the heart of God towards sinners. Now, by the way, I can't help but wonder if Jonah could feel justified in behaving this way because what he was really worshiping was controlling how he thought he could behave. So if I am this, then anybody who is not this, you don't matter, or you don't matter as much. If I could say it this way, Jonah seems to have an us versus them mentality. And we can fall into those traps too, right? It's not that it's bad that there are people that are here and there are people that are here and there's people that there's groups, you know. That's not bad. But what Jonah has here is an us versus them mentality. I'm this, therefore you don't matter as much. And we can fall into those traps too, can't we? If we highlight and prize something above God, then we will treat other human beings as them. And guess what? An us versus them mentality, if I can just like pare it all the way down, an us versus them mentality is like playing a game. That's what you do in basketball. That's what you do in football. That's what you do in other kinds of sports. But people and their souls is not a game. It's not a game to God. And so may we never have that mentality. Whether it's in how we talk about politics, whether it's in how we express ourselves as Christians. Oh, well, I'm a Christian and you're... No. I'm in need of God's mercy and you're in need of God's mercy. May that be our mindset, always. So again, I think we should ask ourselves, which God do you belong to? In what circumstances does God's mercy anger you? And that question's... should reach all of us. There are circumstances where it does. Just ask long enough. Do you sense God targeting your heart even right now? And I pray that you would respond to the Lord in that. And that you would respond to His grace coming towards you. You see, God is reaching Jonah's heart, and God is coming, God is here today by the Spirit, confronting our hearts too, right? And He is saying, turn to me, stop running. Lay down the anger, lay down the upsetness, whatever that is. Lay it down and see me and see my mercy. And really we ought to, because our God knows the pain of sin. Jesus came into this world to people who are running from God. And while Jesus lived perfectly and sinless and loved the Lord, we're told on the cross He became sin. And He was judged on the cross. Jesus took the waters of judgment on Himself. And so there's a similarity between Jesus and Jonah already in this narrative, right? While Jonah was running from God and he ends up being thrown into the water, right? Jesus did not run from God. But He still took the curse. And He went into the waters of God's judgment. And He stayed in the belly of the earth to take the judgment that we deserve. If anyone did not deserve that, it's Jesus. And if anyone actually could say, I'm better than you, it's Jesus, because He is better. But this is the extent of God's mercy. He will come to rebels. And Jesus said before He went to the cross, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, which revealed who He loved. Will you trust the one who has suffered and died for you? Or will you keep clinging to the gods that are trying to take your life from you? How are you going to respond today? Because God's gracious presence can anger or transform. And I ask that you would pray to the Lord today. And each day in the midst of this series, Lord, let me see how merciful you are to me. So that I can love others. Actually ask you to take a picture of that or to write that down. Prioritize that prayer. Lord, let me see how merciful you are to me so that I can love others. Because when we know His mercy, we can love freely like our God. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray for us. And the musicians are going to come up. They're going to lead us in a song. And that song is a prayer. And so as we move into that song, I'm simply going to pray some of the lyrics of that song and just ask you to contemplate that and pray that your soul would join in that as well. So let's pray together. Oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy our lowly hearts. Own it all and reign supreme, and conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased us. Make us yours forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with me. Eternal life, and thank you that while we're here, you give us other things. You give us the ability to have a job, earn money. So, Father, bless, we pray, what is given today monetarily for the furtherance of your kingdom and in your name. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Hello, everybody. I am Lily DeVito, and I am the new Youth Event Coordinator, so I wanted to introduce myself. I also have two announcements. First, the Youth Winter Retreat is coming up March 14th through 16th, and it's for grades 6th through 12th. So the first child is $150. If you have a second child sign up, it's $125, and $75 for a third. Any more than that is free. So please register on the church app. And if you have registered already, please make sure you have filled out the participation agreement form. And also, all payments you can give to me by cash or check. If you do check, make sure it's out to Ventura Baptist Church. Also, we are looking for sponsors for that event. So if the Lord is laying on your heart to sponsor one of the youth, please come talk to me. That would be fabulous. Secondly, we are hosting Radical Secret Church. So, Secret Church is a live-streamed event that is trying to mimic and raise awareness for our persecuted brothers and sisters in underground churches. It will be April 25th, 6 p.m. to 1 a.m., 6 hours of teaching on the Gospel of Matthew from David Platt. And now, I know that it is a very unconventional time, but that's because people in underground churches, they don't know the next time they can meet. They don't know how frequent or how long it will go until they hear from the Word of God again. But despite that time, they come hungry for the Word of God. And I know living here, it's very easy to have a relationship with God. But I encourage you to come to this event and come hungry for the Word of God and burden for our brothers and sisters who don't have it as easy. This event is for high school age and up. So please come. Sign up on the church app. It is free, but we do have study guides available. $15. If you want one of those, just sign up as an attendee with a study guide. You can pay me again. We only have 50 of those, so that's first come, first serve. And then there will be snacks at night and caffeine provided, so please come. I hope to see you April 25th. That's all, so thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Lily. A couple of other announcements to make you aware of. Women's Weekender is this coming weekend. Registration has been extended if you haven't been able to sign up, so please sign up today. I would also say with the signing up on the app, if you're like, I have no idea about that thing, or if you're new here or something, you can talk to like Lily, for example, or Amy, but you can also talk to Bethany. She has her hand up there, and she can fill you in on how to go about the sign-ups on that. Want to make you aware of that this week, the church building, the offices, and the building are going to be closed Tuesday and Thursday because our water is going to be shut off. So anything that would have normally happened Tuesday or Wednesday is not going to be happening here on Tuesday or Wednesday. That also includes the noontime prayer with me, so that's going to be canceled as well this week. But on Thursday night, we're going to have our second desperation night, and I'm inviting you to join. We had one last month. We're having it again this week. We're doing it about once a month on the weeks that there are no midweek fellowship, or not midweek fellowship, no discipleship groups happening. So on that week, Thursday night, 6:30. This time, just again want to emphasize, if you have some type of desperate request, it could be a prodigal family member, or it can just be whatever burden on your soul that you're saying, I want to pray with other people about this, and that we can bear that burden together, please come. It was a beautiful time last month, and I would encourage you to come this time, Thursday night, 6:30. And then finally, if you have any burdens today, any joys today that you want to share, if you have questions about the message and what does it mean to be a Christian or trusting Jesus, I'm going to be up here. Jamie Pollard's going to be up here, and we would love to talk with you, pray with you, and pray for you. But we're going to conclude this service by singing a cappella a song, and then I'm going to state the benediction and blessing for us. Before we sing that song, and it's going to be the song that Betsy played, Spirit of the Living God. But just thinking about that message, and as I got down and I sat down after, I thought of this phrase. Oh, that the world and other people might look at us and say, if you treat enemies like that, I'd love to see how you treat your friends. Think about Like, if you would extend that kind of mercy to enemies, then your friends or your non-enemies, it must be amazing. Because that really does show the heart of God, right? The mercy and grace of him. And we can't do this in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit to work this miracle of love in our hearts. So would you please stand with me and let's sing together. Can you give me the first note, Betsy? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.